Revelation 3. I shan't be able to do any more than introduce a little bit of this epistle, this letter to the church at Sardis, but it's fascinating, and we'll be able to look at this and compare it with the other letters to the other churches. So, Revelation 3, and let me read you the first 6 verses. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and thou art dead. Be thou watchful, and establish the things that remain which were ready to die. For I found no works of thine perfected before my God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and didst hear, and keep it, and repent. If, therefore, thou wilt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. But thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh shall be thus arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot out his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how thoroughly doth thy Son know that church that he said he would build. Father, how it is grown, and yet thy Son is he who standeth and walketh in the midst of the candlesticks. He has the 7 stars in his right hand, and he has other things as well. We are thankful for the sufficiency of this one to bring to a conclusion, to the glory of God, what he began, to the glory of God. And we are thankful that the conclusion is already known. Hath he not told us? Has he not prophesied to us concerning the future of his undertaking, as he was prophesied of before he became flesh, left heaven, and came to earth? And so tonight, our Father, from this portion that we've read, we pray that we may understand. We know that this is a particular message to a particular church, and yet thou dost say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches then, and the church now. So bless us, we ask of thee. Thou knowest our sins, we confess them, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and thou knowest our powerlessness to do anything of lasting value apart from thy Spirit. So empower and prepare hearts, and bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Now, this, first of all, the Savior himself said in Revelation 1 that John was to write the things that are as well as what you saw. The things that are the things in chapters 2 and 3, the things which will be hereafter, after these things, the things starting in chapter 4. So first of all, you have to look at these churches historically and geographically. That is the way you look at them at first. But you must remember this principle of interpretation of the Word of God, that all history contains an element of prophecy. What you have in Revelation 2 and 3 is similar to what you have in Matthew chapter 24. What happens is that most of the teachers of the Word of God forget what the setting is and leap to the future, and they fail to understand it in its entirety for this reason. The disciples came and showed the Savior the temple, the beautiful stones of the temple. And the Savior said, "Seest thou these stones? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down." Now, can you miss what he's talking about? Why do we think about some future temple when Christ said, "Do you see this building, this temple, these stones? There shall not be left here one stone that is upon another." First of all, you look at it historically and geographically. And what he said concerning Herod's temple was literally fulfilled in AD 70. But all history contains an element of prophecy. And when you look at that temple being destroyed in AD 70, it is prophetical of another temple that is going to be built. It is prophetical of another abomination of desolation that is going to be standing in the holy place where he should not. But first, Christ said, "Seest thou these stones? There shall not be left here." You do it that way. When I'm telling you about the tabernacle on Sunday night, first of all, I tell you about the tabernacle. It is literally fine twine linen. That's what it is. That's what Bezalel and Aholiab, that's what they worked with. Fine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. But having seen that, the women with their own fingers wove those garments together. But having seen the literal, then you understand the typical. But you do not ignore the literal and just talk about the typical. Now, in like manner, when you read Matthew 24, you do not just look at the prophetical and forget the historical, because Christ said, "Here, I'm talking about this." And it was fulfilled. Let me add this and you'll understand. The Lord Jesus is talking about the coming of the Son of Man. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." Do you understand? Noah, yes. That history contained an element of prophecy. And if you look at the days of Noah, there was wickedness, and the judgment of God fell in the form of water. He said, "So shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." He said, "As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." There was wickedness, and the judgment of God fell in the form of fire. But each one of these historical events contained an element of prophecy. So you start out and see everything you can prophetically, geographically, literally. And then, when you come to a portion like I've read to you tonight, you know it has to be prophetical. Not necessarily the first time, for this reason. Let me show you this. You'll find that Christ speaks about those, and if they will not repent, he said, "I will come quickly against them and make war against them with the sword of my mouth." And you'll find that Christ comes to his churches in time when they were in existence, in the days when Revelation 2 and 3 were written. He comes to them then. But when you get references like these, that he's going to come as a thief and they will not know in what hour he's going to come, then you say, now we are dealing with the last times. When you read about that temple and then you read about Christ coming, about the tree putting forth its shoots, then you know the time is nigh. And if you compare Luke's gospel with Matthew's, it says, you know that the kingdom of God is nigh, even at the doors. And so he's telling you. So you look at it historically, geographically, and then you look at it prophetically. So here, you understand that while we are talking about a church that literally existed at a date that we can put our finger on, somewhere, let's say, from 90 to 100 A.D., still, you look at that church, and in looking at it, we are looking at something that is going to happen when our Savior comes as a thief in the night. I wanted you to see that. But first, the literal, the historical, the geographical, and then the prophetical. All right. Having said that, let's go back to verse 1 again and see what we can gather. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." What is so important here is that for the second time, you have the occurrence of Christ having the seven stars. You say, well, is this a repetition? Not at all. Because the first time he has the seven stars, it is in relation to the seven churches. But now he has the seven stars, and it's in relation to the seven spirits. I'll explain more of that as we go along. Not the same thing twice, but the same stars, but in different relationships. In relation to the churches, the first occurrence, and now in relation to the seven spirits of God. And you ask, well, what are these seven spirits of God? These seven spirits of God are the one Spirit of God. You say, well, how can that be? And you turn back to chapter 1 and I'll show you. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, that's the Father, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, that's the Holy Ghost, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. You have the Trinity here. But this time, the Spirit of God is expressed as the seven spirits, like this. If I pointed out some presentation of Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that is simply one way that Christ is presented to us. I could point out Christ as the Lamb of God, the same Christ. I could point out Christ as the man who has a God. I have found none of thy works perfected before my God. And so if I point to him as a man, it doesn't mean he's not the Lamb. If I point to him as the Lamb, it doesn't mean he's not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when you read of the one Spirit of God spoken of as having the seven spirits, it is simply this. It is the one Spirit of God in his fullness and in his fullness of operation at the disposal of Christ. And this is one of the clearest references to the deity of our Savior. And what is so remarkable is that in verse 1, we have his deity, but when he says, there are some that have no works perfected before my God, that's speaking of the humanity. Whenever Christ speaks about my God, he could only say that when he became flesh. But when it says that this one who speaks of his God, that's his humanity, when at the same time it says he has the seven spirits of God, it is saying the same as when you say baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If I ask you, who sent the Holy Spirit? You say, well, the Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will send the Spirit. He will give the Spirit. Do you realize that in chapter 15 and in chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, I will send the Spirit. Not only did the Father give and send the Spirit, but twice Christ gave and sent the Spirit. What the Father did, the Son did. You never find it stated in Scripture that the Spirit proceeded from the Son, but you find that the Son twice sends the Spirit, just as the Father sends the Spirit. And you read so often of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. But here, you're reading about the Spirit of Christ. And you find that in Romans chapter 8. It says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so this Holy Spirit is as much the Spirit of Christ, the Son, as of the Spirit of God, the Father. This is a clear reference to his deity. Now, I told you in past weeks how fitting were the presentations of Christ. How fitting and how varied and how sufficient. Now think of this. Here is a church and Christ has looked at it. You remember his eyes? At times there is a flame of fire and he looks to the innermost being of the needs of a church and he sees what is wrong. But when he sees what is wrong, he presents himself as a remedy as well. Not only he who knows and exposes sin, but he who presents himself as one who is able to do something about that sin. Now, what is so precious about Christ's presentation of himself in verse 1 is this. Here he is, and he has the seven spirits of God. You will find in Isaiah 11 that Christ has the Spirit, and then there are six other references to the endowments of the Spirit that are going to be upon Christ, and you have a sevenfold mention of the Spirit. And here is the Spirit upon Christ. When it says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That is the Father sending the Spirit upon the Son. In John 3:34, he giveth not the Spirit by measure to his Son. That is Christ as man receiving the Spirit. That is Christ being led of the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit of God constantly in the life of our Savior, the man Christ Jesus. But when you come to this portion, it is not the Spirit of God upon Christ empowering him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of revelation of knowledge. It's not that at all. It is not the Spirit imparting these things to the man Christ Jesus. But this is God the Son saying, I have the Spirit, and I can impart the fullness of the operations of the Spirit to your need in Sardis. And that is what is so fitting, and that is why it is so sufficient in the presentation that Christ makes of himself. Think, who but the Spirit of God could look down upon a church that has a name that it lives and is dead? But Christ said, I have the Spirit. And that is the second thing in comparison to the first thing about an overall consideration of these seven churches. The first is when you read about these churches, it is heartbreaking. Sin abounding. Not only sin from without trying to attack, but sin from within as well. It's enough to break the heart. But the encouraging thing is this, that except for those who have no ear to hear, except for those whose time is full. The iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. When the iniquity of Jezebel was full, God said, I'm casting her into a bed. But even those that were committing adultery with her, even those who had been seduced and influenced by her, it says, I'm going to do it unless they repent. Do you understand the hope there? Now, here is a portion that says you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. You say, well, if they are dead, there's no hope. It says they are dead, but it doesn't mean they are dead. You say, how can that be? The same way that John, who wrote his gospel and his epistle, he writes absolute things, and the next verse will qualify it. Listen to this. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The next verse. But as many as received him. But it just said they didn't receive him. The next verse qualifies it. As many as received him. Peter does the same thing. In his second epistle, chapter 1, it says, he that lacketh these things is blind. Well, if he's blind, he can't see. Oh, he only sees what is afar off. Well, he's not blind. You understand? Don't stop when it says you are blind, then you can't see. It says you can only see what is near or variously translated, you can only see what is afar off. But if you're blind, you're not stone blind. It means that there is a little sight. Now, it says, you are dead, but if they're dead, why speak to them at all? Because if they were dead, and they are not, because you'll find the things that remain that are ready to die. If they were dead, then they wouldn't be ready to die. But John does it again and again, and you have to learn the style of an author before you can understand him, or you will read something that you think is absolute, and you'll understand that it is relative. And so when John speaks about you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead, then you read that you are almost dead. It could have been expressed as in that parable about the Good Samaritan. He left them half dead, but here they are more than half dead. They are so completely near death that only Christ, by the Spirit of God, can bring them back to life. And for that reason, such verses as these, Ephesians 5:14, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So here are dead people, and they are told to rise from the dead, and it's literally arise from among the dead. Why? Because they are the ones that are sleeping. But they are sleeping among dead people, and here they are spoken of as having a name that they live, but they are dead. And so what we have to do is this. We have to examine us today as a church, as Christ examined the churches then, and some of the churches, it was evident their condition, and Christ would tell them about it. Some of them were self-deceived. It says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so some are self-deceived, like that church at Laodicea. We are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. That's self-deception. And Christ said, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Do you understand? So, there are some that are deceived, self-deceived, and there are some who think that they are worse off than they are. Listen to what it says about Smyrna. He said, I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And so what man could see was poverty, but Christ saw wealth. Do you understand? So in this church at Sardis, everybody else, this is what is so remarkable. They have a name. That means they had a reputation that they were alive. They had everybody fooled except Christ. You say, well, there must have been something there. Yes, something that deceived people. Let me ask you, why, when Christ said to the 12 disciples, one of you is going to betray me, why didn't they all turn and point a finger to Judas? Because he had them all fooled. They thought that he, as well as the rest of them, had life, but he literally was dead. He was literally not a believer. And this church at Sardis had everybody fooled, because you read it and you understand. They have a reputation, and a reputation is what people think about you. But Christ said, I'm not accepting your reputation. I'm the one who has eyes, and I am telling you that you have a name and a reputation that you live, but you are dead. And then he goes on to show them all the things that are wrong. And some people would do anything to get a reputation like that at Sardis. Do you know who would? Ananias and Sapphira. Because when they saw Barnabas, this good man full of the Holy Ghost, come and give a contribution to the church, it cut them to the heart, because they knew if they were going to keep up to his spiritual stature, they would have to do the same. And yet they are so covetous that they go and pretend that they have given all to God, as Barnabas did give all to God, and they lied to the Holy Ghost. They wanted to have a name that they were generous, that they were equal to Barnabas. They wanted that reputation, but the Spirit of God saw through them, and Peter brought them to their senses. And Paul was just the opposite. He said, I'm writing these things and telling you about myself because I do not want any man to think about me more highly than he ought to think. And most of us want people to think more about us than we actually are. But Paul said, I do not want people to think more about me than I actually am. When he had those visions in heaven, a thorn in the flesh was given that he might not be exalted overmuch. And so the church at Sardis had this reputation, had all the other churches fooled, but the Lord Jesus said, while everybody thinks that you are a living church, you have a name and a reputation that you live, he said, you are dead. I know thy works. You are dead. Now, this is the encouragement. I told you that every time some fault is found with the church, except for those whose time is filled, except for them, there is hope. Notice, here are those that have a name that they live, but they are dead. It says, be thou watchful and strengthen the things that remain which were ready to die. So that's the hope. You look at the church and only Christ can see life in it. Let me ask you this. When Peter had boasted so strongly that though all men would forsake Christ, he never would. He would go to prison with Christ. You would have thought that here is a man that is a valiant warrior for the Lord. And then you hear him denying and cursing that he even knew the Lord Jesus. Then what would you think of him? You would say, why, the man is dead. He's a false believer. But the Lord Jesus had said this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, here he is. You and I would look at him and we would discard him. We would say, here is a lifeless individual. But you understand that we have a Savior who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And here is a church that looks like they have much, but Christ looks at the heart of them and he says, you are dead. And even though he tells them that, he says, I am he who has the seven spirits of God, the fullness of the operations of the Spirit. And whatever is needed for this church that is in a state of death, Christ says, I have the Spirit. Now, you're going to find the Spirit again, and I want you just to see it so you can understand it. Turn to chapter 5, chapter 5, and look at verse 6. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, he has these spirits, and this time it is not that they are bestowed upon him endowing the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge and understanding, but they are his, and he sends them forth into all the earth. And here is the one who says, I, who write to you, have the seven stars, and he has the seven spirits of God, the fullness of the Spirit, whatever the need might be. And he says, that Spirit is at your disposal. Now, this is what he says. He says, the way it's literally translated is this. It is, become watching. They are not watching. He says, become watchful. The word, if anyone has the name Gregory, it's the word gregareo, which means to be awake, to be alert. He said, become alert and establish the things which remain that were ready to die. And this is the same word that the Lord Jesus used to the disciples in the garden when he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. But here it is, become watchful and establish the things that remain, which were ready to die. For I found no works of thine perfected before my God. Just this. The word that is translated perfect or perfected here is not the usual word for perfection. It's the word plerao, which means to fulfill. I have found no works of thine fulfilled. They began, but there was simply a beginning and no fulfillment of all the works that they began. You remember what Paul said to the Galatians, you were running well, who hindered you? And so here are they that have works, but none of them are perfected, and Christ knows it. And he says, you become watchful, and you strengthen the things that remain, and these works that have been begun, I want them fulfilled. all of that promise that I saw in you, all the potential that you had. Now you've let it go down to a flicker of a flame, and it's ready to die. And I want you, by these seven spirits that are at your disposal, I want you to strengthen it, and I want you to come back to life again. And he said, you can do it. I am he who has the seven stars, these are the angels, and I am he who has the seven spirits of God, the fullness of the Spirit of God at our disposal. And this is what Christ said. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And Spirit that came upon them once for all at Pentecost is now able to come upon us in the filling capacity to empower us to do the will of God. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And here is the Spirit of God, because it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So here it seems like all is lost, and yet all is not lost, because Christ has presented himself so fittingly and so sufficiently, and the Spirit was available to them, and he is available to us. What is our condition? Look at any church and you'll find elements of us in it. And yet, whatever those elements are that are reprehensible, Christ in his sufficiency presents himself, and we may avail ourselves of his sufficiency. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for being thought of more highly than what we actually are. O God, we dread having a reputation. Let us know that some are poor, and yet thou dost say they are rich. And yet there are some who say they are rich, and yet they are paupers. We pray, our God, that we may not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath given to each man a measure of faith. But with that measure of faith, our Father, if thou hast given us 2 talents, let us render to thee 2 more talents. And if thou hast given us 5 talents, let us render unto thee 5 more talents. Let not the works that have been begun remain unfulfilled, but let all these works be fulfilled. And the things that remain that are ready to die in us, thy church today, O God, by that sevenfold Spirit, let them be strengthened and fanned into flame, and may they burn brightly again. Let us be found burning brightly and alive and watchful when thy Son comes, and not fill his heart with disappointment and say, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? May we be those to whom Christ speaks, who watch and establish the things that remain. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.